From eternity, the Lord would be pleased to help us. To the chapter of his word that we read in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. And we may read just now from verse 19. John's Gospel, chapter 10, and at verse 19. There was a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? The Saviour here is speaking in simple words and using familiar pictures concerning the shepherd and the sheep. But he is speaking of very wonderful and profound and marvelous spiritual matters. And it caused a reaction among his hearers. And therefore, there was a division, a schism, as it says, among the Jews for these sayings. And you see, some were speaking evil of Christ, and some were speaking good of him. That was the schism, the rent, the division that came in among his Jewish hearers. And we would like to consider this matter today, as the Lord would be pleased to help us, the effect of the truth upon those who hear it, upon you and upon me, upon our homes, our families, our hearts, our congregations. These words are very solemn, and they apply to this assembly even here today. There was a division therefore again among them for these sayings. Now, we would like to consider, first of all, how men are divided in their attitude to Christ. That's the first point, how men are divided in their attitude to Christ. In the second place, we would like to consider that we need a right attitude to Christ. We need to have the right attitude to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his word. And then in the third place, how we can find a right attitude to the Lord Jesus Christ. How we can obtain this right attitude for ourselves. You see plainly here that there were two different attitudes, two different opinions concerning Christ among his hearers. Now, an attitude, the word originally refers to a physical posture, particularly thinking of a portrait, a picture, a sculpture. If you saw a sculpture or a picture of someone who was kneeling with their hands clasped, you would say, well, that person appears to be in the attitude of prayer. It's referring to the way the body is positioned in relation to other people or other things. That's what the word means. But then the word has become transferred into the heart, and we think of the word attitude as referring to our thoughts, to what we think about people, to what we think about things, to what we think about words and truth. It's a very common word. But it's a very appropriate word when we apply it in this way. What is the position of our souls towards Christ? What is the fixed, settled disposition and opinion of your heart towards the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, there were two different attitudes of heart here, and it affected what they said about Christ. Many of them said, "He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him?" Others said, "These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind?" Two completely different attitudes to what Christ had been telling them. These sublime, wonderful, glorious truths concerning Christ, concerning his sheep, concerning the death of the shepherd, concerning the resurrection of the shepherd. "I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." That was the truth. It was the truth of a crucified and risen Savior. It was the truth of the covenant of grace, the commandment of his Father. It was the truth of eternal life. And they couldn't hear it, some of them. But others, it was blessed to them. They were given the right attitude to the words of Christ. And you and I, dear friends, when we hear these things and when we read them, we are to examine ourselves. Do we have the right attitude to the words of eternal life? Well, man is divided in his attitude to Christ. There was a division among the Jews for these sayings. And this should not be a surprise to us. We read in Isaiah, all these hundreds of years before the Savior came into the world, that he would be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense unto both houses of Israel. That he would be a snare and a gin to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The Savior who never gave any offense, the Savior who never said anything amiss, the Savior who was breathing out love, the Savior who always spoke the truth in love, perfectly, in every circumstance, to every person he ever met, who had the right attitude to every person he met, who had a perfect attitude of soul towards God and to the law of God and to the word of God. Yet, because of the responses of men's hearts to what he told them, there was a division among them. Now, this is the third time in John's Gospel, more or less in successive chapters, that we read of a division concerning what Christ was telling them. Remember there in chapter 6, perhaps the most well-known incidents of it, when he was again speaking these profound and glorious gospel truths about eating the flesh and drinking the blood of the Son of Man. Except you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you have no life in you. They couldn't tolerate that. That was abhorrent to the carnally minded Jew. They thought he was speaking of a literal eating and drinking. They weren't spiritually minded. They couldn't discern what he was saying. They had no life in their souls, and therefore they rejected what he was saying. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? They couldn't discern these things. And what was the effect of that? In John chapter 6, near the end, they said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" "Doth this offend you?" he says to them. "What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not." You see, there was a division. What happened? "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." So there was a division even among those who at that time were professing to be disciples of Christ. Some departed and some remained. Many of them departed. Will ye also go away? And Christ is still saying that to us today. Will ye also go away, friend? The true disciple, as we will come to see, is saying, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Again, at the end of chapter 7, you have it there. Verse 43, there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hold on him. Again, at the end of chapter 8, and again at the end of chapter 9. And they were saying terrible things about Christ at the end of chapter 9. Now, you notice here that it was many who said he hath a devil and is mad. There's a difference in the proportion of those who were speaking ill of Christ from those who were speaking well of him. Those who were speaking well of Christ were in the clear minority. And those who were speaking ill of Christ, who were speaking evil, terrible, blasphemous things of him, were in the clear majority. And that is the case down to this day. What terrible things they were saying here in verse 20. He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Why did they say this about the blessed Holy Saviour? That he hath a devil and is mad. Why were they saying he casteth out devils by the prince of the devils, by Beelzebub? Why were they saying thou art a Samaritan and thou hast a devil? Why were they saying he is beside himself? Why were they saying all these terrible things about Christ? It was because, dear friends, they didn't know him and they didn't believe in him and they didn't love him. And their hearts were becoming harder and harder the more he spoke to them. Now, when the truth is declared, it provokes a reaction in the sinful, carnal mind of man. Human nature, fallen in sin, hates the truth and will not come to the truth. It will not come to the light that its deeds may be reproved. And sinful, corrupt human nature hates holiness. There's a hatred of holiness in your heart and mine, dear friend. Holiness is abhorrent to the sinful, corrupt nature of man. And it provokes a reaction. A reaction of abhorrence. A reaction of hatred. A reaction of rejection and despising. Why are the churches empty today where the gospel is preached? Where the word of God is preached, where the law of God condemning sin is preached, is because men hate the light and they will not come to the light, lest their deeds be reproved. He is a devil and is mad. What's the purpose of hearing this man? You see, they're trying to infect others. They're trying to keep others from believing in Christ. And that's one of the evil things of the sin of unbelief. To justify the sin of unbelief, people will try and infect others with it. To justify them in staying away from Christ and staying away from the means of grace, they'll seek to infect others. There's a terrible degenerative power, a vicious spiral of unbelief and rejection and despising of Christ in the heart and in the conduct of a sinner who's been exposed to the truth. You see it there in Psalm 1. There's that decline. That man of perfect blessedness who walketh not astray. A walking astray. And then going in the counsel of the ungodly. And then standing in the way of sinners. And then at last sitting in the scorner's chair. There's a degeneration there. It's going down and down and down until the heart is so hardened against Christ. You have it in the psalm that we were singing, in Psalm 36. He sets himself in ways not good, ill he abhorreth not. He sets himself. He puts himself in the attitude of opposition and antagonism to the claims, to the truth, to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you do by nature, through the sin of unbelief, in despising and rejecting Christ. Every time you hear the word of God and you do not believe in Christ, we don't need to just confine it to the people who don't come to church, friend. It's true of every one of us by nature. And solemnly it is true of many of you. Many of you in your hearts are despising and rejecting Christ, even under the gospel. You're literally saying, why hear ye him? You're not listening to what Christ is saying. That's a solemn evidence that your heart is getting harder and harder. Even when the most awful, solemn realities of divine judgment are set before you in the scriptures, it is not moving you. You're not concerned about it. Perhaps you were perturbed at times in the past. Perhaps your conscience pricked you. But now your heart is becoming harder than the nether millstone. Archie Cook said, you can take a sinner. Or if it were possible, to put it like this, if you could take a sinner and dip him in hell every morning and take him out again, his heart would be as hard as ever in the evening. And as Edwards said, you can hang a sinner over the mouth of hell. It will not move their souls in the least towards Christ. Not an inch. You're hardening your heart, friend, against the words of Christ. Every moment you remain in unbelief. The word of God makes an impression. It was making an impression on these people. It never leaves the soul of the hearer or the reader without making an impression. But I solemnly fear with some of you, it is an impression that is only leaving you harder and nearer to hell than you ever were. He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? You're saying that in your heart in truth before the Lord. You may seek to deny it. You may say, I would never say that of Christ. I would speak well of Christ. Ah, but dear friend, what are you saying of his servants? What are you saying of their message? What are you saying of the truths that are set before you? Why hear ye him? If it's Christ that's speaking, not the man, but if it's the truth that is set before you and you're saying, why hear ye him? That's what you're really saying to Christ when you despise and reject the message of the gospel. Woe unto them who call good evil and evil good. That's what these people in Jerusalem were doing. And my fear is that some of you are doing it here today in the secret of your souls, whether you realize it or not. But then we notice there were those who had a better attitude. Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? They had a favourable attitude to Christ. They had a teachable spirit. Now, we don't know what became of all of these people who were called the others here. We hope that many of them, that would be good if all of them were truly converted. But we can't be entirely sure of that. But we know at the very least that the word was having, to this extent, a very favourable impression upon their minds. They were not despising and rejecting what they heard. These are not the words of him that hath a devil. They were appalled by the false view, the blasphemous view of their fellow countrymen. No man can call Jesus the Christ but by the Spirit of God. Now that's true in an intellectual way. It's because the Spirit of God has given us the Word of God that we know that Jesus is the Christ. And we can all say that in an outward way. We can all say that formally, intellectually, that Lord Jesus Christ does not have a devil. He speaks the words of eternal life. These are the words of truth and soberness. He proclaims the truth. We can all, our consciences will not allow us to deny that fact, even though we may be rejecting it inwardly in our hearts. But the great matter, dear friend, is to be taught of the Lord, to have a teachable spirit. That which I see not, teach thou me. Never man spake like this man. And it's a very important thing. And it would be good for us if we were asking the Lord to teach us. If we were asking the Lord by his word and spirit to teach us the way of salvation in truth. That's a wonderful thing. When you've come to see that the words of Christ are not the words of him that hath a devil. The devil will say to you that Christ is against you, that he's an austere man, that if you follow Christ, you must suffer so much. If you deny yourself, you're going to have a miserable life. He's going to tell you that all these kinds of lies against Christ and against following Christ. But you be asking the Lord, my dear friend, that he would give you spiritual light, that he would give you a right spiritual attitude in your soul, that he would turn you to himself, that you would have ears to hear what God will speak to your soul in the gospel. These are not the words of him that hath a devil. No, they're the words of eternal life. There was some of you will have heard of a godly young man from Sutherland. His name was John Graham. And he was a preacher near Nairn in a place called Ardclach in the 18th century. And a young woman made up some terrible lies about him. And a godly man didn't want to go to hear John Graham preach because of these lies. But he went to hear him in any case. And when he heard John Graham preaching with such spirituality and life and power on the words of Psalm 42, like as the hart for water brooks and thirst doth pant and bray, so pants my longing soul. O God, that come to thee I may. That was John Graham's text on this occasion. And when he was listening to the young man preaching, the godly old man said to himself, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. And if that was true of Christ's servant John Graham, How much more true, dear friend, it is of the Master himself. Men will say all manner of evil against Christ. They will say all manner of evil against his people. They will say all manner of evil against his servants. They will say all manner of evil against his words and against his ways and against his salvation. But don't be listening to Satan. Don't be listening to the carnal mind, which is enmity against God. But you ask the Lord to teach you, to take you in hand, to open your heart, to see wondrous things out of his law. Now, they go on to say, can a devil open the eyes of the blind? You see, these works that Christ did, and particularly referring to the miracle in John chapter 9, where the blind man was healed, in the most wonderful way. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Is it possible? It was not known from the foundation of the world that a man born blind would be given their sight. It's an even greater miracle than someone who once had their sight and lost it to be restored to sight. Here is someone who was blind from birth, and they're given their sight, and they're saying, that cannot be. Everything we know from the scriptures about the Messiah, it shows us that he will do these wonderful miracles to confirm the fact that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. The Lord doth give the blind their sight, the bowed down doth raise. The Lord doth dearly love all those that walk in upright ways. That was a mark of Christ's coming. That was what they were to look for when the Messiah would come, that he would do all these works. When John the Baptist was wondering about Christ, was he that should come, or do we look for another? What does Christ tell John's disciples? He says there, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. These were miracles to show that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Saviour. He goes on to say here in the very chapter, verse 38, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Christ was doing these great miracles to show who he truly was, that they should believe in him. They were an evidence to show them that they ought to believe in him. And that's what we have in the whole written word of God. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you should have life through his name. But what about the opening of the eyes of your soul, friend? What about those who sit in spiritual darkness and have no light? Is that not you? Is that not me by nature? Coming into this world, we have no knowledge of Christ. We have no understanding of the way of salvation. We sit in darkness. We're shut up in darkness deep. We're abiding in the shadow of death. Satan hath blinded the minds of those who believe not the gospel, lest the light of the glory of the gospel should shine into their hearts and they should be converted. Oh, Christ alone by the Holy Spirit is able to teach you. You'll be asking for that, dear friend, as we've already said. Send forth thy light with thy truth. That's a good prayer for you, my dear fellow sinner. Why should I abide in the shadow of death any longer? The light of the world has come. Oh, shine forth, thou that dwellest between the cherubims. Dispel the clouds of darkness and ignorance, the pallor of spiritual death over my soul. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Well, we see clearly here then, a very important lesson. There was a division among these people. There's a division here today, a line of demarcation between those who see and those who do not, between those who are speaking well of Christ and those who do not, in the depth of their souls. What think you of Christ, dear friend? The important lesson is this: there is absolutely no neutrality in spiritual things. None. If you're truly speaking well of Christ, if you're truly taught by the Holy Spirit to know Christ through his word, it's a miracle of grace. Otherwise, you're on the wrong side. Otherwise, your attitude, the posture of your soul, is all wrong towards Christ. You may be outwardly speaking well of him, but what are you truly saying in the depth of your heart? There can be no neutrality in spiritual things. He that is not for me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Well, we need in the second place a right attitude to Christ. What would a right attitude to Christ be? What do you think? Christ demands of everyone who hears his word. What does Christ expect of you when the word is preached? Well, we've already quoted the words in verse 38, that ye may know and believe. In verse 24, the Jews were saying, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And Christ refers them to his works. If he told them plainly, they would have arrested him there and then as a blasphemer. Very shortly after, they tried to take up stones to stone him. He knew that if he told them plainly, if he gave them what they wanted, that they would make a wrong use of it. We need to make a right use of what Christ tells us. We need to make a right use of the gospel. We need to make a right use of the wonderful things, the opening of the eyes of the blind and all the wonderful works that he does. We need to have a right view and attitude of these things. And what would that begin with? It would begin with faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And it's faith that comes to know him. It's faith that receives him. It's faith that rests upon him. Faith, the operation of the Spirit in the heart, working a right attitude to Christ in the soul, turning the soul from sin and darkness and Satan and the world and pride and self-righteousness. Faith, the opposite of the sin of unbelief. Faith that saves the soul in sin that lies. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you are praying, dear friend, that the Lord would open your eyes, that you would see Jesus, that you would behold wondrous things in his word, that the light would shine where there was nothing but darkness before. Ah, dear friend, the very first thing the Holy Spirit does when that prayer is answered is he shines light into the soul on the person and work of Christ. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's saving knowledge. And if you see Jesus and you come to know him in the word of God spiritually, then you will trust in him. You cannot but trust in him. If you have a saving spiritual understanding of Christ, friend, it is because the Holy Spirit has showed you your need of him. He showed you your corruption. He showed you your guilt in some measure. He showed you your hell deservedness. He showed you in some measure your inability. He showed you your absolute need of mercy and grace continually. That is what the light of the Word of God, with the Holy Spirit shining in the heart, that's what he brings into the soul. Can you follow that? Are you going to put your hope and confidence in divine mercy alone? And the Word of God gives us the right, the warrant, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. That's what effectual calling brings the soul to receive Christ as he is offered to us in the gospel. There's no other warrant. There's no other way whereby the sinner can enter in. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And faith in Christ, opening the eyes of the blind, giving them spiritual saving understanding, uniting with Christ. Christ then is made precious to your soul. And a right attitude to Christ will not only have faith, friend, trusting him for eternal life. Are you trusting him for eternal life? Are you trusting him for the forgiveness of sin? Are you trusting him to be your Savior? If you are, if you come to know him and trust him, then you will love him. There's nothing in Christ but that which is lovable, and that which is adorable, that which is excellent, and the most supreme and infinitely glorious manner. He is altogether lovely. He's the chiefest among 10,000. He is fairer than the children of men. And if the eyes of your understanding have been opened, that you will desire to see more and more of the loveliness of Christ. You love his word. Some may be saying here today, do I truly love Christ? Are the fruits of love to Christ in my soul? And the great question. God's people are sensible of how little they love him. They're grieved about how little they love him. And as we often told you, dear friends, if that is a real grief to you, how little you love Christ, is it not an evidence in itself that you have some love and affection in your heart for Christ? Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. You're saying it's too hard, it's too high for me to examine. Do I really love Christ or not, or am I deceiving myself? Well, let me bring it down to this, dear friends. Do you love his word? These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Do you love to hear his word? Do you love to lay up his word in your heart? Thy word I in my heart have hid that I offend not thee. See, there's a mark of love to Christ. Do you love his people? He that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Do you love his law? You wouldn't change anything in his law. As one of the Puritans said, it's not that the Lord's people want the law of God to be taken down to their level, to accommodate their corruption and lusts, but they want their hearts to be lifted up to the level of the law of God. See, that's a right attitude to the word of Christ. Do you love his law when it condemns you most for your sins? Are you saying concerning his people when they reprove you, let him that righteous is me smite, it shall a kindness prove? These are evidences of love to Christ, friend. Do you love the gospel way of salvation? Do you love the free grace of the covenant of grace? Do you love the way of the forgiveness of sins that is without money and without price? Do you love to be guided by the word of God? Do you love the throne of grace? Do you love the people of God? Do you love the Sabbath day above all other days? If you don't love these things, friend, you've got nothing for eternity. A right attitude to Christ will give us a submissive and a humble spirit. If we're being taught of the Lord, it will teach us much about our own unworthiness. If we have the right attitude to Christ and his words, it will make us very humble before him. It will empty us of ourselves and high thoughts of ourselves. If we love Christ, friend, we will esteem others better than ourselves. And these things are easy to say from a pulpit, but it's not very easy to put these things into practice. If you love him, you will wait upon him. You'll be waiting for him to reveal himself to you. You'll be waiting upon a word from the Lord saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And if you, dear friend, have a right attitude to Christ, it will make you reverent in his presence. You'll be coming more and more to detest the formality, the levity, the irreverence that you find in your own heart. It will make you abhor light prayers, light religion, light worship, unbiblical worship. It will give you a spirit of reverence and godly fear in the holy things of God. That would be a right attitude. It will give you to be tender in your walk and conversation, lest you give offense to one of the least of his children or any of your fellow sinners. A right attitude to Christ. These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Well, the third and final thing following on clearly is, how do we obtain? How can we find? Where will we get a right attitude to Christ and to his words? Well, it's more than notion that's needed. We don't know, as we said, exactly what the state of everyone in verse 21 was. We hope they were all converted and they followed on to know the Lord. They had a good beginning, at least, as far as we can see, or perhaps not a good beginning, but a hopeful beginning. When you're starting to speak well of Christ, that's good, friend. When you're starting to listen to the gospel intently, that's good. When you're going aside to pray in secret, when you're starting to abstain from things that you once loved that you know are wrong, that's good. That's your conscience. It's speaking to you. These are all hopeful signs, but it's not necessarily a true work of grace until you close in with Christ in the freeness of the gospel. Till you forsake all for Christ. Will you forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding? You begin to take up the cross daily to follow him. Do not rest in anything until you come to saving union with Christ by faith. The natural man discerneth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. You need spiritual discernment and you need spiritual light if you are to have spiritual right attitudes to Christ. But you see, this is a very encouraging thing. The word of Christ is a quickening word, is a transforming word. There is power in the word of Christ. Are you willing to be taught of the Lord? Are you willing to be transformed and to be brought to spiritual life by the Lord. The natural man receiveth these things not, he doesn't want them. Oh, that the Lord would make you willing, dear friend. That the Lord would renew your will. That the Lord would implant in your soul that principle of spiritual life, that you would not turn away from him anymore. So henceforth we will not go back nor turn from thee at all. Oh, do thou quicken us, and we upon thy name will call. Dear young friend, dear older sinner, you're to ask the Lord that he would turn you. Turn thou us, and we shall be turned. For thou art the Lord our God, only he can do it. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. Oh, draw me then that we would run after thee. Draw me so that I would forsake the world. I would forsake my sins. I would forsake everything that would destroy my soul. Make me willing in a day of thy power to come to Christ. Thou hast the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? Is there anyone who's saying that in their soul today, coming to understand the power of the word of Christ to save your soul, being begotten again, born again by the word? Are you showing that you have a right attitude to Christ by following the Good Shepherd? That's what he was speaking of here. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. They will not follow the voice of strangers. That's the test of whether we have a right attitude to Christ, that you want to follow him through good, through evil report. Follow him all your days. Follow on to know the Lord. Well, who here is on the Lord's side? That's the great question. In this congregation today, there's a division. Who is on the Lord's side? What Moses said at the time of the golden calf, we say it to you today. Who is on the Lord's side? Listen, hear what God the Lord will speak. He that heareth what the Spirit saith unto the churches. What is your soul saying of Christ today, my dear friend? That's the great matter. May he bless his word to us. O Lord, thou alone art able to bless thy truth. Thou alone art able to speak to our souls the words of eternal life. O, forgive us for our sins in holy things. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Deliver us from the power of sin and unbelief and the devil. Save us from ourselves. Come out with us in the evening. Grant that at evening time there would be light. Grant us the spirit of thy day, to be in the spirit on the Lord's day. Take us to our homes in safety. Wash us in the precious blood. For Jesus' sake, amen.